The Lord is coming from heaven to destroy the Antichrist. His conquering saints will be raised from the dead and clothed upon with immortality. They then will descend with him as he continues to approach the earth. This is the army of the Lord, prophesied of so many times. These are the Lord's mighty men of valor. Do you want to see a picture of the descent from heaven, an attack upon the enemy of a victorious Lord? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. The shout of battle, the voice of Michael commanding the army of warrior angels, the trumpet preparing the Lord's army of saints for the battle, the uniting of the spirits of the conquerors with their bodies, the catching up of the entire army in the clouds to meet the commander-in-chief in the air, which is the former domain of Satan and his lieutenants. This is the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon and the glorification of Jesus Christ through the bodies of his saints as he casts the death out of those bodies and transforms them by his almighty power. Paul elaborates upon 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul's prior testimony, to which he refers, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Isaiah 61, verse 11. God carefully prepared the soil, as described in the events set forth in the Old Testament writings. Then he planted Christ, as described in the book of Acts in the New Testament. God's crop is righteousness, the righteousness which results from the substance and virtue of his Son, Jesus Christ, dwelling in human beings. God's will is to create righteousness and worship in the earth. He began with his Son, Jesus Christ. Next in line march the overcomers, the true saints of all ages. They will be raised from the dead and meet the Lord Jesus when he returns to set up his kingdom upon this earth. The true saints are the first fruits of the earth unto God and the Lamb. They are upon Mount Zion with the mighty Son of David. After that, all of Israel, all of God's chosen people, whether Jew or Gentile by race, will be built up and glorified in Christ, in God. God's will be done in the earth. The peoples of the world will see that the church is one in God and will believe that God has sent Jesus Christ. Both righteousness and praise will spring forth before all nations. Going back to Revelation 22, verse 3, we know that God's servants shall serve him by ministering the presence and will of God to all of the saved nations who live upon the new earth. This service begins today, will continue throughout the millennium by those Christians who have been diligent in this life, and will find complete and perfect fulfillment during the new heaven and earth reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Revelation 22, verse 4. No man can see God and live. Even Moses was not allowed to behold the face of God. Sinful flesh is not allowed to gaze curiously upon its Creator. No doubt there are very few saints who are ready to see the face of God. Therefore, God has provided 1,000 years during which we can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We will talk with Him, see Him, and serve Him as He teaches the nations of the earth. After the 1,000 years, we will be greatly changed as a result of being in such close contact with the Lord Jesus. Perhaps then our hearts will be pure enough to behold the face of God. The angels of children can see the face of God because of the innocence of children. But adults are proud, sinful, self-seeking, full of guile, deceit, presumption. God will never permit any such person to see His face. Fire would issue forth from the throne and consume the curious, presumptuous, and deceitful gaze. The servants of God behold His countenance because their hearts have been purified from all pride, presumption, and guile. They are pure and innocent of heart. They love God with a pure heart. Guile remains no longer in their personality. The name of God is inscribed in the forehead of the servant of God. This signifies that the servant is totally obedient to the will of the Father. Satan originated rebellion against the will of the Father. He persuaded Adam and Eve to disobey the Father. Today we hear Christian people stating that they know the Lord's will, but for one reason or another, they are not doing it. They may expect us to be sympathetic with their plight, but we are not at all sympathetic with them. This is a statement of rebellion. The true saint is being prepared to put down all rebellion against the Father's will. Apparently, Satan is not sure that God's will is the best for him. Perhaps he would do God's will after he understood it all and decided that it was in his best interest to perform it. So it is with many Christian people. They are not sure that God's will is the best plan for their life. They might do it if they understood it thoroughly and were persuaded that it was in their best interest to perform it. Thus, many of the Lord's people have the nature of Satan. Their hearts contain rebellion against God. They cannot decide whether to serve God or whether to disobey God. When Jesus returns, the sons of God will deal with all rebellion. They will crush it summarily with a rod of iron. God's will be done throughout His creation. There will be no compromise whatever. All of us must choose today whom we will serve, God or our satanic self-will. The day of the Lord approaches quickly. We have little time left in which to decide. Every human being must choose whether to take Satan's side or Christ's side. There is no third alternative. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Revelation 22, verse 5. The outer court of the tabernacle of the congregation was lighted by the sun, by natural light. During the day there was light, and during the night there was darkness. The holy place of the tabernacle was lighted by the golden lampstand. The oil of the lampstand had to be replenished by the priest twice during each 24-hour period. Lamps flicker and cast shadows. The wicks have to be kept trimmed and pulled out to just the proper length. The lampstand typifies the manifestations, the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit in the members of the body of Christ. They are temporary partial lights which assist us as we attempt to see through the glass darkly. We gain glimpses of Christ and of eternity as flashes of light proceed from the Spirit of God. The most holy place of the tabernacle was lighted by the glory of God Himself. The glory of God neither flickers nor casts shadows. It does not have to be replenished, trimmed, or adjusted. No lamplight is needed, which must be taken care of by human effort. No sunlight is needed, such that there must be periods of darkness. The light of the New Jerusalem is eternal. We Christians seek continually for increased light. But in the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Father and the Son come to dwell in us forever. Little by little, the lesser lights, upon which we have depended to guide us on our pilgrimage, are replaced by the great light, which is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As the light which is the Lord God arises as the day star in our heart, the lights and darks, ups and downs, are replaced by the ever-increasing consciousness of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself becomes our light and our salvation. Now we possess eternal light, eternal life, eternal authority, eternal power, eternal love, eternal joy, eternal peace. Aaron and his sons were chosen to be the priests of the Lord, but theirs was a temporary service because of the frailty of their flesh. Jesus Christ, our high priest, does not serve after the order of Aaron. Christ serves after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest forever by the power of an endless, incorruptible life. Jesus Christ and we who live by Him are God's kings and priests forever by the power of an endless and incorruptible life. Every person's attainments are rendered futile in that he must return to the dust from which he was created. Kings, scientists, artists, philosophers, craftsmen, teachers, all must perish, sometimes at the very zenith of accomplishment. Death brings all to naught, as far as the gifted individual is concerned. Mankind may profit from his works after he is gone, but he himself is rendered totally incompetent. He is prevented from going on to ever greater performances and contributions. What would Bach and Edison be accomplishing now if they still were alive? But God's sons possess eternal light and life. Their performances and contributions will increase in splendor forever and ever. 1 billion years from now, they still will be increasing in godliness and competence. God and the Lamb still will be issuing wisdom, knowledge, and power to them. But that will be but the merest beginning for them, because they are the offspring of God Almighty. Notice that God's sons and servants reign forever and ever. Each one is a king. The only king over them is Jesus Christ, and God over him. Our problem today is that we are ruled over by physical structures, by organizations, by people who seek to control others and who require that they themselves be acknowledged and worshipped in place of God, by our own self-seeking, by angels and by anything and everything else, from animals to the cherubim of heaven. The heart of Satan himself was lifted up by reason of his own beauty. God's eternal kings are in a very rigorous training program today. One of the most difficult lessons of all is that of rulership. We have to experience great and prolonged pain before we will turn from worshiping Satan, the world, things, other people, and our own pride and self-will, and render homage to Christ and God. It is only then that we truly are free. But we resist our own freedom tooth and nail. We are determined to bring ourselves under the power of someone or something other than God and His Christ. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Revelation 22, verse 6. The book of Revelation is a record written in advance of the events leading up to the day of the Lord, of the day of the Lord itself, and of the eternity which follows the day of the Lord. There will be many attempts on the part of Satan to deceive the peoples of the earth concerning the events of the day of the Lord. Because of this, the book of Revelation, unlike any of the other books of Scripture, is attended by a divine curse. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. We can see today that there is great confusion among fundamental Christian people concerning the coming of Christ from heaven. While all of the Lord's people agree upon the blood atonement and the need for the born-again experience, there is vast disagreement concerning the topic of Christ's return, rewards and punishments, and the cause and effect relationship between the conduct of Christian people after they accept Christ and their eternal destiny. There is, first of all, a cleavage between the liberal and fundamental point of view, with the liberal placing a somewhat human construction upon the book of Revelation. We will not discuss this stance. Secondly, there is a cleavage among fundamentalists. While there may be numerous variations, it appears to us that two primary concepts are emerging. We do not believe that both are of Christ. One concept appears to embrace the pre-tribulation rapture, a very heavy emphasis upon grace with minimum actual stress upon godly living as a significant determiner of our eternal destiny, the view that all of the saved receive basically the same reward, that God is love and is to be reverenced but not feared, and, recently, that God's sons are not supposed to suffer but are intended to be influential and prosperous in this world. As we have said before, there are variations. A Christian who embraces one aspect of the preceding paragraph does not necessarily embrace all. The other primary concept, according to our understanding, views the resurrection and ascension of the saints as coming at the termination of the tribulation period and just prior to the outpouring of the wrath of God upon the world. Godly living is seen as the necessary sign that divine grace is present in the life, that if there is no godly behavior, there is no saving grace. The view of once saved, always saved is discounted. The second school of thought believes that Christ will reward the saints precisely as they have behaved in the flesh. God is seen both in his eternal goodness and also in his eternal severity. The fear of God is as important as the love of God, and such work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Suffering is accepted as a very necessary aspect of the plan of salvation, and it comes as no surprise when God's sons become the offscouring and dregs of society. Recent investigations of the origins of the pre-tribulation rapture concept should be brought to the attention of every saint, in our opinion. The present writer holds firmly to the second concept. We believe that Antichrist already is active, that many of the saints are in deception, that the Lord's people are asleep in Zion, believing that they can seek first the acquiring of material wealth and still attain to the first resurrection from the dead. We believe that Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, describes the first resurrection from the dead. We do not believe in a secret coming of the Lord, except in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, just prior to the visible descent of Christ in his glory, John 14, verse 23. It is our conviction that Jesus Christ is preparing to enter into his church to a much greater degree than ever before in history, so that the members of the body of Christ will be able to be more than conquerors throughout any and all tribulations which will come upon the earth because of the wickedness of mankind. But this does not include the transformation of the body, which is scheduled for the time of the coming of Christ to fight the battle of Armageddon. We see then that there are two different sentiments. One leans very heavily upon a statement of doctrinal faith. The impression is gained that once this statement of faith is made, the believer can go about his business until he dies or until Jesus comes and lifts him up to heaven. What he will do there for eternity is not clear. The other views the Christian life as a very serious warfare, which will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. Tribulation is seen not as an evil from which God spares the church, but the means of enabling the saint to press into the kingdom of God. The first resurrection and ascension of the saints is understood to be the time at which the overcomers are clothed upon with resurrected and glorified bodies in order that they might descend with Jesus Christ as the army of the Lord. The battle of Armageddon is the worldwide confrontation of Christ and Antichrist. It is the universal expression of the battle which takes place within each true saint, as his inner spiritual nature gains, through Christ, the victory over his sin and self-will. The first sentiment conceives of the Christian salvation as a ticket to heaven. The second sentiment conceives of the Christian salvation as a warfare which begins at the moment of receiving Christ and continues until it climaxes with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. The first goes to heaven and lives in bliss forever, leaving the earth and its peoples to an uncertain fate. The second fights in the spirit until the earth and its peoples are subdued under Jesus Christ. The first divides between the Jews and the Gentiles, with the Jews inheriting the earth and the Gentile Christians inheriting heaven. The second maintains that all Israel is one and consists of all who are in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile by natural birth. The first is directed toward eternal life in heaven. The second is directed toward the establishing in the earth of a light by means of which the nations will be able to walk in righteousness and peace and serve God. The angel of the Lord said, "These sayings are faithful and true." In your opinion, which of these two differing concepts is supported by the faithful and true sayings of the book of Revelation? 1. As to the resurrection and ascension of the saints coming at the termination of the tribulation period. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, the living and reigning with Christ of God's judges at the time of Armageddon, is the first resurrection." Revelation 20, verse 5. 2. As to the removal of God's people from the outpouring of the vials of wrath. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Revelation 18, verse 4. 3. As to the critical importance of godly living. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Revelation 22, verse 14. 4. As to the view of once saved, always saved. "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Revelation 2, verse 23. 5. As to the rewarding of the saints precisely as they have behaved in the flesh. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Revelation 22, verse 12. 6. God is seen both in his eternal goodness. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Revelation 21, verse 4. 7. And also in his eternal severity. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 20, verse 15. 8. The saints are to fear God and to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." Revelation 19, verse 5. 9. Suffering is a necessary aspect of the plan of salvation. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. 10. God's sons become the offscouring and dregs of society. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Revelation 11, verse 10. And it was given unto him, Antichrist, to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Revelation 13, verse 7. 11. The coming of Christ is not a secret. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 1, verse 7. The Lord Jesus warned us clearly against secret comings. The Lord Jesus will return exactly as he left the earth, in full view of people. Every eye shall see him. The book of Revelation is the book of prophecy of the New Testament. It is the reliable vision of the day of the Lord. The foundation of the coming of Christ is established immediately. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. We must not add to this or take away from this. 12. As to the coming of Christ to the overcomer in fulfillment of the Levitical Feast of Tabernacles prior to his return to earth. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3, verse 12. 13. The transformation of the body of the saint is scheduled for the time of the coming of Christ to fight the battle of Armageddon. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Revelation 19, verse 8. Armageddon commences 3 verses later. 14. The Christian life is a very serious warfare, which will culminate with the return of Jesus Christ. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. The spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since the days of the Apostle John, and some of the Christian people have succumbed to his lures. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. 1 John 2, verse 18. The above verse reveals clearly that the apostles of Christ did not believe that the Christian church would be removed from the earth prior to the coming of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist still is in this world. Many, many so-called Christians have succumbed to his lures. They are worshipers of the world's economic system. They are not bearing their cross after Jesus. They are serving Antichrist with all of their strength. They have been deceived. The Christian life indeed is a very serious warfare, which will culminate in the return from heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have resisted Antichrist throughout their life will return with Jesus Christ and assist in his destruction. But those believers who have succumbed to his inducements and threats are facing fiery torment No book of the Scriptures countenances a theological faith apart from godly behavior. The book of Revelation is no exception. When we attempt to read into the book of Revelation, a group of Gentile Christians who are not participants in the rewards and punishments which are based upon the presence or absence of godly behavior, upon the acceptance of Christ and rejection of Antichrist, or the acceptance of Antichrist, which automatically is a rejection of Jesus Christ, we invite a spirit of delusion into our spirit. When that happens, the book of Revelation has little or no bearing upon the professing Christian except for its blessings. Can you find in the book of Revelation any indication that a group of Gentile Christians has been exempted from the conditions set forth in Revelation? We can find no such indication. In fact, it seems very plain and clear to us that the book of Revelation is a guide to God's saints, regardless of whether they are Jewish or Gentile by natural birth. This great prophecy warns us of the dangers of the world system and of the humanistic, self-serving church system, and also of the tribulations which God's people will suffer in the world until they return in glory with the Lord Jesus to fight the battle of Armageddon. We think that our viewpoint is apostolic, even though it is different from the concept of a mysterious Gentile church, which is not mentioned by the prophets of Israel, a concept which has been in vogue for not longer than 150 years, according to our present information. Many of the Lord's Gentile saints are entangled in the affairs of this world, even though Paul warned us not to do this. Will we be exempted from the conditions of the book of Revelation upon the basis of our statement of theological faith, while severe requirements for godly living are enforced upon the Jews, God's original chosen people? Is this sensible or scriptural? Does it follow Paul's statements about the Gentiles and the Jews in the 11th chapter of Romans, or is it a delusion? 15. As to tribulation being a means of enabling the saint to press into the kingdom of God. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Revelation 13, verse 7. The temptations and pressures of the last days will cause some of the saints to stumble and fall, but look at the effect upon the saint. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Daniel 11, verse 35. To try them and to purge and to make them white. Jesus informed us that we would be certain to have tribulation while living in this world, but to be of good cheer because he has conquered the world. The world cannot overcome us if Christ is living in us. Paul advised the disciples that we must with much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14, verse 22. There are several such exhortations in the New Testament writings. Christians have not been appointed to wrath, but we certainly have been appointed to many tribulations. The divine wrath is destructive, as in the case of Sodom, but tribulation works patience. Patience is associated with perfection and with the kingdom of God. Tribulation, therefore, is not to be viewed as an evil from which the Christian is to escape at all costs or from which God always will remove him. Tribulation purges us and makes us white and pure. If we are quick to grasp and put into practice that which God is teaching us through tribulation, God is quick to enable us to profit from the suffering and to lift it from us just as soon as God's purpose has been accomplished. Benefit flows to the saints from all tribulation, including the great tribulation. 10,000 may fall at our right hand, but we will be delivered, in the sense of being preserved from spiritual harm, providing we continue to abide in the center of Christ's will for our life. God does not view our physical suffering and death as being true and eternal harm. God's promise is directed primarily toward our spiritual well-being. Although God does hear us and deliver us from material harm when we pray, just as soon as His will for us has been accomplished fully. Divine wrath, on the other hand, never will touch the individual who is obeying Jesus Christ to the best of his knowledge. God is very careful to preserve those who fear Him and are attempting to obey and praise Him. Sooner or later, such will eat the good of the land. Their desires will be given to them. We have God's word on that. Many of those who are professing Christ today are bound in the Antichrist spirit of delusion. They perceive God and His word as being the means of delivering them from all pain and the insurance and assurance that all prosperity and joy will be theirs. Unless God delivers them from this Antichrist, self-centered, pleasure-loving gospel, they never will see the glory of God. The spirit of such self-seeking is antithetical to the spirit of the book of Revelation. Revelation lifts up God and His Christ to the pinnacle of glory, authority, and power. The saints are viewed as an elect who, amid much tribulation, finally are found worthy to experience the blessing, yes, to produce the blessing, of God's return to the earth after having vacated it because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve. The book of Revelation is not man-centered. It is God, Christ-centered. It is not of great importance whether or not we suffer or are blessed, and the history of the Christian church will bear this out. What is of consummate importance is that righteousness and worship spring up in the sight of the nations of the earth. God's will be done in this earth, and that is all that is of real and eternal importance. 16. The first resurrection and ascension of the saints have as their purpose the creation of an army which, now being clothed in bodies of glory, will drive Antichrist and Satan out of the earth. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Revelation 19, verse 14. The fine linen, white and clean, is our house from heaven, of which Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. This new tabernacle is formed as the direct result of our obedience to the light affliction of the cross which Jesus gives us to carry. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. The white linen is the robe of our own righteous conduct, made possible by the dwelling of Christ within us. Revelation 19, verse 8. First, God will make alive our mortal body, raising it from the dead. Romans 8, verse 11. Then, we will ascend to meet our commander-in-chief in the clouds in that part of heaven which is just above the earth. Acts 1, verse 11. At that time, the wrath of God will begin to be poured out upon the earth, but we will be receiving our house from heaven, the fruit of our righteous conduct, which will be placed over our resurrected mortal body. Now we are ready to descend with Jesus Christ and destroy Satan out of the earth. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This, in our view, is the first resurrection from the dead. Ezekiel 37, verse 10. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Ezekiel 37, verses 12 and 13. Do we Gentiles, who formerly were no people, but now are the people of the Lord, enter into the land of Israel at the time of the first resurrection from the dead, that resurrection which the Apostle Paul was seeking? Are we heirs of the prophets and a divinely ordained part of the commonwealth of Israel? Is Jerusalem, both old and new, our city? Yes, we are an eternal part of Israel. Jerusalem is the place of the throne of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If He is there, then we are there. For the resurrection and ascension enable us to be ever with the Lord. But how do we enter into the land of Israel? When the Lord Jesus descends from heaven, he will sound the trumpet. The true saints of both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, as illustrated on the Mount of Transfiguration, will be resurrected from the dead and then rise to meet the Lord in the air. We go to meet him as he descends to set up his kingdom upon this earth. Then, as we have stated, our house from heaven, which is our reward for serving Christ in this world, will clothe over our risen and ascended bones and flesh. Now, our body having been conformed to the image of his glorious body by means of the working of his mighty power, we will descend with him to Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. Antichrist will employ every means to prevent the entrance of Christ and his glorified saints into the earth as Christ moves toward the throne of David, his ancestor. The King of Kings is surrounded by his mighty men of both the Old and New Covenants. David himself is there, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Paul, Peter, John, and you and I, if we live as conquering saints. This is Jesus Christ's personal bodyguard. It is a hand-picked, elite corps of warriors. Each one is absolutely trustworthy. Each is called, chosen, and proven faithful under ultimate testing. Any one of these saints can stand alone in Christ, defying the whole world, organized as an army by the commander-in-chief, and then glorified by the Father until they shine more brightly than the midday. The Lord's army will crush Antichrist and Satan out of the earth. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Joel 2 verse 10. The first resurrection and ascension of the saints at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven are for the purpose of bringing into battle readiness the army of the Lord. The Battle of Armageddon is not World War III. It is not a war between the nations of the earth. It is the war between Jesus Christ and the spirits of devils working in the kings of the earth. It is the universal ultimate expression of the warfare which rages between the born-again inner nature of the saint and his fleshly lusts and self-will. It is Christ against Satan. For they, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the rule of man, and the spirit of religious delusion, are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Revelation 16 verse 14. Now, notice the relationship of Armageddon, the battle of that great day of God Almighty, to the saints' wrestlings against sin and self. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Now, Armageddon. And he, perhaps Antichrist, gathered them, perhaps the kings of the earth and their armies, together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Revelation 16, verse 16. 10 kings, the number 10 symbolizes the world, will wage war against Jesus Christ and his army. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 17, verse 14. Please turn the tape over and continue.